this afternoon for us at this hour. Paolo is also a teacher and instructor in some courses here at the School of Preaching, and I know he does a fine job. I met Paolo, now it's almost 39 years ago, when I went on a campaign through Project Italy, and we were blessed to be able to go and be with the church at Ferrara, Italy, where Paolo's father, Gilberto, led the congregation. And I was impressed with a young man of that congregation who showed his seriousness about the Lord's work and the Lord's will. One of the things that happened in that week when we were there with the campaign was some Catholic youth from Azione Cattolica? The Catholic Action Youth Group came because they wanted to, I guess, make sure that these young Protestant Americans knew that there was some young Catholics interested in their religion. But I was impressed throughout that meeting with them that day of Paolo's demeanor, his seriousness, and the way that he handled that situation. And through the years, my love and appreciation for Paolo have grown. Paolo, was one of the great helps and supporters to us when we were there on the mission field for almost 10 years. And he and his wife, Cindy, they have several parallels that go with my wife, Gail. Their son, Marco, is 3 years older than my oldest son, Michael. And it was a joy and a blessing to be able to work together with them, first in Italy and now back in the Ohio Valley. And we are thankful that Paolo is with us, and he'll share with us this afternoon on the lesson from Luke chapter 19 in the encounter with Jesus and Zacchaeus.
I appreciate the invitation here today. I appreciate the committee to select the theme, and I appreciate the lessons that we have heard up to this moment. I am thankful to Bruce because, as always, he's a good friend that I miss very much since the time of Italy. We have been working together for many different occasions, and I hate to do this, but I have a group of people here in front, first row, that are, they are not from Ohio, they are from West Virginia. When you say New Martinsville, Ohio, they look at me like, say, what heresy is he talking about? And then Michael and Marco are 3 months, not 3 years. But I tell you, this is because of the meal. And I expect that most of you will be napping and sleeping, so I can say whatever I want, and at the end you will be pleased anyhow. And you tell me what a wonderful job I've done that you have not heard, but please don't snore, because other people want to sleep also. Let's go to our lesson. Luke chapter 19. In the first 10 verses, we have one of the most familiar stories of all the Bible. And it's familiar also if it's recorded only in the book of Luke. It's not appearing in any of the other Gospels. It's not repeated in any other instances. But the story is loved and cherished for many different reasons. And today, we are going to try to see some of those reasons. I remember that the story of Zacchaeus, the little man who climbed up into the tree to see Jesus, is one of the first memories that I have from Sunday school. Bruce suggests a song that everybody knows from a very early age. And we know that the story is something that people like to teach about. And I am thankful that I can try to consider few things about this wonderful account that is worthy of meditation, because there is a richness of instruction and a richness of spiritual teachings that we need to understand. It's also a good account that I could see in one of our television programs today, because there is action, there is psychology, and there is strong motivation. N.T. Wright says the children can identify with Zacchaeus. They often find themselves at the back of the crowd, and they cannot see what's going on. Many adults, too, can identify with him. They might like to get closer to Jesus, but find it embarrassing to do so and potentially costly. I might say the lesson is over. I think N.T. Wright summed up a lot of good things there. But as a good preacher, I have to teach at least 3 hours, and I need to expound a little better. And I think that to expound better, we need to set the moment. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem for the last time. He's about to give up the earthly life that he lived with the only purpose to become the acceptable sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. The only sacrifice that can really satisfy God, and the only ransom price that can be paid because of our transgressions. When he arrives in Jericho, that it is supposed to have been a very beautiful city. I expect that Jericho was a very green city, because it's called the City of the Palms. And so that gives the idea of a very green area, an area in which there was a lot of vegetation and was nice to live in. In this town, he is welcomed by a large crowd of people. And it is a crowd of people that are not just there as spectators. They are curious about this Jesus. They are curious about this unusual rabbi. Among them, there was also this rich man by the name of Zacchaeus, who was well known by the people of the area, and that was also well not liked by the majority of those people. This is how Luke described the happenings. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This is a beautiful account. And you've noticed that this is the story of two men. That they were doing the same action. They both were seekers. And this is something that is highlighted when you look in verse 3 and verse 10, where there is the same Greek word that fire, the lexicon, tells us that it means to seek in order to find, to seek after, to crave, to demand something from someone. Zacchaeus and Jesus are seekers. Of course, the goal of their search is different. One, we don't know exactly why he was seeking to see Jesus. Maybe it was just curiosity. Maybe he wanted just to see who was this man that was so popular, this famous preacher, rabbi from Galilee, that people believed that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Or maybe he just wanted to see not just a celebrity going by, but he wanted to see someone of whom he heard that could change the life of people. Maybe Zacchaeus was in need of kind of a healing, a kind of restoration. Maybe his conscience was bothering him, because after all, he knew that he was not clean, he was not pure, as the name Zacchaeus means. But he was a corrupt, dishonest profiteer. It's not possible for us to know what was the reason of Zacchaeus' search, but we can know what was the motivation of Jesus Christ. Because in verse 10, Jesus says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the reason why Jesus came on this earth. This is the reason why we believe that he was the Messiah, that he is the Lord of the Lords. Long before this moment, the prophet Ezekiel has been talking about the promise of God, that God was going to seek what was lost and to bring back what was driven away. A seeker that seeks for another seeker who is seeking for the first seeker. This is the story that we are looking at. And it's a story that empowers us because we know of the importance of both seekers. Whatever was the reason why Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, Jesus is going to make it worthy and he's going to make it meaningful. Let me pause a moment and make a practical observation. I cannot help but wonder how many people today are like Zacchaeus. They are looking to see Jesus, And they might not even know why. They might not even know if it's just out of curiosity or because there is something that they are craving. How many people do we meet that need to meet Jesus? And we allow things that are marginal, things that are not that important to distract us. Because they might dress in a certain way. Because they might talk in a certain way. Not because we want to justify them or condone them. But we forget that they are seekers. We should be always seeking seekers as Jesus has been seeking for us. The church has that job. Go into all the world and make disciples. Of who? Of the seekers. Of those who are willing to listen. And Zacchaeus was evidently someone who was willing to listen, but also he was willing to go the extra mile. He was a wealthy Jewish tax collector. He had a bunch of money. And he could have been in the same category of mentality like Brother Varner just talked before lunch. He could have been a fool. And very likely, he is a fool as he is looking for Jesus, as he is searching to see who is this man. You know that tax collectors still today are not very much appreciated. You know that tax collectors today, we still believe that they think that they are above the law. And a lot of us think that we are taken by them. I don't know. I've been thankful that I didn't have to deal with any tax collectors here in the States. I had in Italy my share. But not here yet, and I hope I will never hear. But at that time, under the Romans, to be a tax collector was a certainty to become a dishonest person. Because they were granted to do whatever they wanted. The emperor was establishing a certain amount that was needed to be collected for that area. But they were not limited to collect only that amount. They could collect whatever they wanted. Personal taxes, land taxes, property taxes, breathing air taxes, drinking water taxes, whatever tax that they want, they could impose. And you can understand how tax collectors became really rich and really hated. This man was a chief of tax collectors. There were others that were working under him. He was on top of the pyramid. And so Luke tells us he was rich. Not many times in the Bible we have the Word of God that describe the economic condition of someone. But in this case, we come to know two things about this man. Number one, he is short of stature. Number two, he is rich. This is how to identify this man. But the people knew him not because he was rich, not because he was short of stature. If you look in verse 7, they know him because he was a sinner. And they were correcting that. He was a sinner. People did not care about how much money he stole. People didn't care on how tall he could have been. What they did care was that he was a sinner. Again, the British New Testament scholar and retired Anglican Bishop N.T. Wright, notice this. Nobody in Jericho liked Zacchaeus. They would have been horrified to think that of all the inhabitants of the town, he would be the one known by name to millions of people 2,000 years later. And he was exactly the kind of man everybody despised. But evidently, Zacchaeus was not a happy man. Evidently, there was something that was bugging him. If nothing else, the reputation. How you think that you can live with the reputation that you are a sinner? And then when somebody goes and asks, hey, can you tell me where Paolo Di Luca is living? Oh, the sinner? None of us would like that. But this is what was happening to Zacchaeus. And here we have Jesus, who is coming to town. And not only, he knows Zacchaeus' name, he's going to be a guest in his own house. Again, how many people are outcast for one reason or the other? How many people are correctly discriminated because of their sins? And it'll be interesting if we can always remember that we were one day called the sinners. Before Jesus Christ, we all qualified to be called the sinner. It's better we never forget that. But Zacchaeus is not just an unusual seeker. He is an unusual thinker because, you know, he wants to see Jesus. He wants to have his way to look at this man. We are not told what he was going to do. He just wanted to see him. But the crowd doesn't allow him to do it. And so he's going to do something that, according to Wisby, is a no-no in that culture. In the East, it is unusual for a man to run, especially a wealthy government official, yet Zacchaeus ran down the street just like a little boy following a parade, and he even climbed a tree. He does two things that are socially unacceptable. They are socially incorrect. You don't run if you are somebody important. Why? Because people have to run to you. Because you are the celebrity. You are the important one. Number two, climbing the tree. That is a game for kids. Adults don't get on a tree. But Zacchaeus does that. And I believe that this tells us that he had to overcome a lot of pressure because of the severe criticism that he was going to receive for breaking the proper social etiquette. Remember, at this time, he doesn't know what is going to happen. At this time, he's just a man that wants to see Jesus walking down the road. That's all he means. That's all he cares. There's nothing else that we know that he had in mind. And that could have been very foolish of him. But he had no choice. Have you ever been in that situation? That you have to do something? That maybe you know it's going to cost you something. Maybe you know that you will be criticized. Or maybe you know that people will laugh at you because you're doing that. But you think, you know that you have to do it. Being of short stature, that was the only way that he could manage to see Jesus. How much pride did he have to swallow? How much pride this man has to put aside? At this point, he could have criticized God. God, why did he make me taller? And God, why all these people are here? Don't they have a house? Go home, people. Don't you have a work? Go to work, people. Why are you here? Avoiding my opportunity to see Jesus. But then the unexpected happens. Jesus, Zacchaeus is able to see Jesus, finally. And you know, I really wonder if he ever thought that he was adhering to a prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 45, God says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no one and there is no other." And Micah says, "Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the Lord for my salvation. My God will hear me." I wonder if he ever thought that there was a similarity there when he chose to run, to climb the tree. And now, in that position, a little maybe of a pride could have been come up again. You know why? Because from up there, he could look very well to the faces of all those people that paid tribute to him, of all those people that were there blocking his view of Jesus. But now he's in a higher position, and he can dominate the situation. He can dominate the scene. But at that point, Jesus looks up. Jesus looked up. And for what I understand, this is not just a random or distracted look. This was an intentional, loving search of the seeker that is seeking for someone. Among the many people that were there, among the big crowd that was there, why Jesus lift the eye up there when he had to see all those faces? But Jesus does that because Jesus is there to seek for the lost. He is there to seek for the seeker. And among that big crowd, majority were there just to celebrate the celebrity, to be there as kids today might be there just to cheer on some television personality. But not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus needed something. And Jesus calls him by name. Why? After all, he was the only one on the tree. He could just say, "Hey, you, come down." Jesus is making the point. You are seeking. I found you. I have been seeking for you. I know that I was to be here. I have to be in your home. I must stay with you in your house. It is a mandatory thing for me to come through this town, to come through this road, to be in the middle of this crowd, and to look at you and tell you, I'm here for you." The word that Jesus says to Zacchaeus is not a request. And by the way, I believe I'm not mistaken to say that this is the only instance in the New Testament in which Jesus invites himself in the house of somebody. He has been in many different houses. But this is the only instance in which Jesus says, I am coming to your house. Because he knew that Zacchaeus could change. He knew that Zacchaeus could be a different person. Can you imagine the shock of this man? Oh, he knows my name. How is it possible? He must be the Messiah. How in the world he knows where is my house? Why in the world he wants to come? And he must be with me? Somebody said that Zacchaeus' conversion happened between the limb and the ground. Because on the limb, he heard his name. On the limb, he heard the mandate that Jesus was giving to him. Go home, I'm gonna come. And when he hit the ground, he ran home. He ran home to get everything ready. He doesn't stop to talk with anybody. He doesn't stop to say, ha, 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 he's coming to my house. He goes because the seeker found the seeker. When the master calls, obey. But make sure to obey immediately. Moreover, obey joyfully. It seems that this is the aim of Zacchaeus. Joyfully is something that happens because the heart was ready. He did not expect this, but his heart was ready to receive Jesus, to receive the call, to receive what was going to happen. I find very fascinating in all the Bible that every time somebody responds to the gospel, it is joyfully. This is the case of Levi in Luke chapter 5, verse 29, when there was a great feast in his house. This is the case of the 3,000 that gladly accepted Jesus' salvation through the preaching at Pentecost Day, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is what happened to the keeper of the prison in Philippi. They rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household through the preaching of Paul and Silas. Acts chapter 16, verse 34. This is the case of Zacchaeus. He is joyful. Could it be that now he is joyful because he can talk to Jesus? He can dialogue with him, not in the confusion of the crowd, but in the quietness of his own house. Now is not anymore the time to see Jesus for this seeker. Now is the time to talk to Jesus. The people are really critical. We know that. But Jesus was ready. Jesus knew that. How many times is he being defined the friend of the sinners, the friend of the tax collectors, the friend of the ones that should not be approached? Jesus is not ashamed to reach for the one they are seeking. And as always, when someone is seeking, transformation happens. We don't know how much they talked. We don't know what they say to each other. But we know that at a certain point, Zacchaeus takes a position, he stands. This tells me that something really grabbed him, really convinced him, and he says, oh, I'm not just here sitting with you at the table. I want to make a public declaration. I want people to know that I am responsible for what I say, and I want everybody to count me accountable for what I say. And he says, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Zacchaeus' willingness to make restitution was proof of his true transformation, of his true conversion. It was the fruit of the genuine faith that he developed in Christ Jesus. You know, the law required 1/5 penalty of restitution of money acquired by fraud. And this is the case of Zacchaeus. If he got illegal money, he should have given back 1/5, not fourfold. The law required the fourfold restitution only when an animal was stolen and killed. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. If the animal was found alive, only twofold restitution was required. Exodus chapter 22, verse 4. Zacchaeus, in his transformation, judged his crime so severely that he acknowledged that he was guilty as the lowest common robber. His penalty was supposed to be the highest possible to prove that he was a different person, that he found what he was seeking for. John MacArthur, about this, says, you've got a man who is a professional thief, extortionist, who is now become an instant philanthropist. You've got a man who spent his whole life taking who now he wants to give. You got a man who is defined by selfishness, now acting in an absolutely unselfish way. Something dramatic has happened here. And by the way, there is no discussion of the conversation that Jesus had with him. And that's such a wonderful thing. There is so much genius on the part of the Holy Spirit. There is no verse between verse 7 and 8 that says that when Jesus got to the house, Jesus preached him concerning repentance and the kingdom of God and the need to enter the kingdom by faith. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything about Jesus confronting his sin. It doesn't tell us what the conversation was. How many times when we deal with people, we are focused on making the point to show their sin. We make the point to show them what they need to do to change. It's almost like we know them so well, and we tell them word by word what they need to do. It seems here that Jesus has not done that, but he has touched the heart of this man. A very unfortunate thing is that in the previous chapter, Jesus met another young, rich person. Remember that? And that ends in a total different way. The rich young ruler responds to Jesus opposite of what Zacchaeus does. One was well respected, the other one was well despised. One was having some question, theological question for Jesus. The other one wanted just to see Jesus. He didn't have a plan. One wanted to hoard the wealth. The other one was willing to let it go because he understood. One became very sorrowful. The other one became very joyful. What a difference on how people are dealing with Jesus. Evidently, the man in Luke chapter 18 was not really a seeker. He was having questions. But he was not a seeker of heart. Zacchaeus, the one that just wanted to see Jesus, finds salvation, redemption. There are many other things that we could consider and should consider, because the account of Jesus meeting Zacchaeus is a tremendous story of hope that all of us need to make our own. Literally and figuratively, we are just like that man. After all, we all are very well aware that we compromise our lives. We are stealing from God something. Maybe could be our work. We are stealing from God to dedicate more time and more effort to our job, to our professional careers. Maybe it's our family that we are stealing from God because we want to have more entertainment and more wealth for our families. Maybe it's our free time. After all, we have the right to enjoy life. And we have to give priority to be well rested and very happy. All this is stealing, because we are stealing from the priority that God must have in our lives. Maybe we need to be in the middle of a big crowd. And maybe we need to look for a sycamore tree. Maybe we need to climb on that tree. Maybe we need to keep on seeking. The Lord has come to seek and to save which was lost. A last final thought about Zacchaeus. He was a seeker. Jesus was a seeker. But you know what he did when he climbed on top of that tree? Not only he put himself in a position of dominance to look down on the people, but he put himself in a position where he could be spotted by Jesus Christ. As long as he was behind the crowd, he could not see Jesus. Jesus could not see him. But when he climbed up on the tree, Jesus can see him. Where are we standing today? Are we hiding behind a crowd, or are we willing to climb on that sycamore tree? We all have a crowd that helps us to steal from God. Might be this the lesson that helps us to remember that what we have is to give everything to our Lord. Lord, let us stand. Let us take a position. And let's do the will of our Father. Thank you.